Next question. What is the divinely ordained purpose of pleasures of the palate and of sex? And these God-given pleasures, what's their purpose? The divinely ordained purpose of these pleasures is to provide for the sustenance of the individual persons through food and drink, and for the preservation of the human race through marital intercourse. You go on, you have a number of questions. Let me go on. What are the virtues which moderate the desire for food and drink? The virtue abstinence of abstinence. Do you hear me? The virtue of abstinence moderates the desire for food, and sobriety controls the desire for alcoholic drink. All drink, but especially alcoholic drink. In other words, if I'm going to practice the virtue of temperance in moderating my desire for food, I've got to practice abstinence. One of the finest pieces of advice I got, I was a young scholastic in the Society of Jesus. Every afternoon we had what we call hostess, which is really a coffee break, donuts, cookies, mid-afternoon. So my spiritual father asked me, John, do you take hostess? Of course I take hostess. Well, he says, I don't. Try it out. My spiritual father says, I figure can't lose. He said, abstain from the break for one day. I cannot tell you what a grace it is for a person to cultivate the virtue of temperance in not eating between meals. It is to say, the very word snack is nowhere in these theological notes on the virtue of temperance. Don't misunderstand me. Although I'm so used to being misunderstood, I'm not surprised any longer. Father Hardin said, we should not eat between meals. Nope, I didn't say that. There are some people who have to, should eat. Cause between meals. But our country is the most fed, let me change the word, it is the most overfed nation in human history. I hope you come back to classes next fall. So then, abstinence is the virtue. That's a virtue which enables a person to control one's appetite for food, and sobriety corresponds then to the mastery or moderation of one's desire for drink, especially alcoholic beverages. Why do we need to practice abstinence and sobriety? We need to practice these virtues because our fallen human nature tends to indulgence in the appetite for food and drink. We do not have a built-in control of these appetites. Next question. How did Christ elevate the virtues of abstinence and sobriety? Christ elevated these two virtues by giving us supernatural motives for practicing abstinence and sobriety. What are they? 1, 2, 3, 4 principal motives. First, as we practice abstinence and sobriety, we grow in our desire for spiritual things. There are two kinds of desires we have: material or carnal desires and spiritual desires. And in the measure that we master our material desires, we grow in our desire for things which are spiritual. In Christ's language, we grow in the desire for spiritual riches. By now I've dealt with thousands of souls. You just don't talk about spiritual things to people who have not learned to control their appetite for food and drink. You just don't. You lost them from the beginning. Secondly, how did Christ elevate these two virtues? In order to practice abstinence and sobriety as penance for our own and other people's sins. That's a powerful motive. And my ordination, I decided, having seen the havoc already then, the havoc that alcohol did to so many good priests, said to myself and told our Lord, I think you want me to keep away from alcohol. I accepted the altar. And what I even do, in fact, I pour all the wine and the chalice should all be changed. How's that? I tell them, look, I've been doing this for years. It won't kill you. But it's not merely exhortation, it's grace. Abstinence and sobriety merit grace for people, and millions in our country are slaves on both levels. Third, Christ elevated these two virtues in order to obtain grace for those who are addicted to indulgence in food and alcohol. Now, this is a little bit different than the previous one. Remember, the previous one was to expiate for sins. This is to obtain grace for people who are addicted. And by the way, that's one reason for drugs entering our country. Alcohol simply does not satisfy people enough. And finally, why did Christ elevate? In order to enable us to sacrifice legitimate bodily pleasures out of love for Christ. There's no sin in enjoying a good meal or, say, drinking a glass of wine. However, there is such a thing as doing more than we have to. And both food and drink provide us with wonderful opportunities for doing more than we have to. Why? To please God and show Him how much we love Him. What is the virtue that moderates sexual pleasure? Chastity moderates sexual pleasure. See where chastity fits in. Chastity then is one of the cardinal moral virtues, and specifically the virtue of temperance, even as abstinence and sobriety moderate the desire we have to sustain ourselves as individual persons. So chastity moderates our sexual pleasure. Next question, and a long one, and has three parts to it. What are the basic forms of the virtue of chastity? What are the basic forms of the virtue of chastity? There are three basic forms of this virtue. First, unmarried chastity. Unmarried chastity controls the sexual appetite, both internally in thought, desire, and imagination, and externally in sexual pleasure of the body. And as we've said more than once, faith tells us any deliberate either arousal or indulgence in sexual pleasure outside of marriage is, our faith tells us, and fully deliberate, a grave sin. Who in the United States still believes that? But no matter, there is a heaven and a hell. And upon the degrees, I've said more than once, doctor of the church, patron of confessors, most of those who go to hell are there because of sins against chastity. The Catholic Church teaches that unmarried people may not deliberately either arouse or indulge in any sexual pleasure. Why? Because sexual pleasure is sacred. It is allowed and even willed by God, not merely tolerated, willed by God for married people between themselves. Outside of marriage, deliberate sexual pleasure is a profanation. And we're living, and I mean this, I'm quoting from foreign writers. One advantage in reading other languages is you know what other countries think of us. They put this in books, textbooks. The United States is the most sexually perverse nation in recorded history. And many nations forbid our television programs, our movies, by law forbid them to be sold or shown in many countries. Secondly, we're asking, what are the basic forms of the virtue of chastity? Marital chastity. Marital chastity moderates the sexual appetite of husband and wife as a means of procreating children and of fostering the mutual love of the married spouses. Only two God-given reasons for sexual pleasure between married people, and they are for the procreation of children and the fostering of mutual love. And although the church does not now, at least in most of her writing, speak of the primary end or purpose of marriage being the begetting of children, begetting education of children, and then the secondary is fostering mutual love. The language now is that these two must go together. And neither one may be subordinated to the other. Under the guise, therefore, of fostering mutual love, the couple cannot then, say, indulge in sexual pleasure by using contraception and avoiding the conception of a child that God might want to send them. Both go together. One depends on the other. And one of the main reasons, in my judgment, for the breakdown of so many families, so many marriages, is that so many people have identified marriage with sexual pleasure, period, and not with a fostering mutual love. The marital embrace of husband and wife is the living out of their sacrament of matrimony. Third basic form of chastity, consecrated chastity, is a sacrifice of marriage out of love for God, in imitation of Christ for the extension of His kingdom on earth as a preparation for the kingdom of heaven. Keep this in mind. And what need so many religious and priests have to be told and to be convinced that their celibacy or consecrated chastity is in order that they might be more fruitful in propagating the kingdom of Christ on earth and fill the halls of heaven. In other words, by sacrificing the totally legitimate, sacred joys of marriage, they then can, as the language of the church, be more fruitful in propagating children of God, not just for this world, but for the world to come. And it is 12 minutes to 4. So far the lecture. Any other questions? I'll have to make these answers a little brief. Why is there so much talk about men and women being born homosexual and so-called doctors who say it is genetic? Is there any proof of this? And what does a person say to someone who says they were born gay or always knew they were gay? I want to help this person convert. It is simply and unqualifyingly a lie. Certainly, some people have a stronger propensity towards homosexuality than others. Like some people have a stronger propensity, say, to tell lies than others. Some people have a stronger propensity to overeat than others. It is a propensity part of our fallen human nature. And this, I have to say this, is in print and in books with imprimaturs. No wonder homosexuality is becoming a plague in some parts of the Catholic Church. No, homosexual tendency is stronger in some than in others. But with God's grace, in our account, it must be controlled. The bottom line is homosexuality sinful? The answer is yes. Fully and deliberately consented to, it is sinful. Our 2-year-old has been having pains in his feet for the last year. It's only at night, usually, and he starts about 9 p.m. He cries himself to sleep. The pains happen again at 2 p.m., at 2 a.m. He said it feels like needles. We had x-rays and blood tests. Nothing can be found. Can this pain be offered up? Oh, can it be? Sure, offer it up. However, it may be there's some doctor who can help. So, by all means. By all means, offer it up. It doesn't forbid you to go to a doctor, getting a second or third opinion. What Bible commentaries do you recommend? One that I've been using over the years is, I think I told you, the first edition of the Nelson Commentary published in England. What magazines, such as The Word Among Us, which commentates on the daily readings, do you recommend? I'm not that familiar with commentaries on the sacred scriptures. What are the origins of the 12 steps in use today in 12 step groups? I'm not familiar with the origins, but I do know that we must be prudent in using, for example, the 12 steps, say, in Alcoholics Anonymous. The Declaration on Procured Abortion says, Catholics may not support measures that admit the receipt of abortion. What does this mean, especially in regards to various types of pro-life legislation? Can we support measures with exceptions for the life of the mother? What about parental consent laws? Well, of course, as you know, abortion has to be defined carefully. The direct killing of an unborn child, for whatever reason, is always a crime. There is a growing amount of either already existing or encouraged legislation that, in effect, makes abortion legal. So, there are laws either in existence or in the offing which do conflict with our own Catholic teaching on the sanctity of human life. If you hear a bad sermon, is it gossip or slander to talk about that to others? Must be one talk to the priest first? Oh no. First of all, be sure it's a bad sermon. Know your faith. Now, we're not just gossiping, but if you've heard something in a sermon that, as far as your understanding of the faith goes, contradicts the teaching of the church, you not only may, you should tell your friends, do it kindly and gently, but tell them, Father so-and-so, such and such, we is contrary, as you know, to our Catholic faith. I know of Catholic couples who intend to use natural family planning to limit the size of their families, even though no serious or grave reasons exist. Is this doing God's will in marriage, or could selfishness destroy their love for one another? Selfishness could destroy their love for one another. In other words, natural family planning, which I think I told you, I never in my own writing speak of, unless I have to define a term, as natural. I rather call it supernatural family planning. In other words, there must be supernatural motives and there must be access to supernatural grace. So yes, can a couple practice, quotes, natural family planning and be selfish in doing so? Emphatically. Could you give us instruction on the use of a pyx, how to receive our Lord and carry him in a pyx around our neck? Well, as you see, this question would never have been asked until, reluctantly, the Holy Father, remember, gave permission for what we call extraordinary ministers. And even in answering this question, I must say I feel guilty. As you know now, the Holy Eucharist is carried around by anybody and everybody. Anywhere and everywhere. So, now for a priest, the pyx should be worn around the neck. Or a deacon too, for that matter, because a deacon then is an ordinary minister of the Holy Eucharist. how to act, what to do, not to do, no talking, no shopping. I'm going to save these questions. They are most revealing. What if I can and go promptly to the person to receive Holy Communion? What is the cloth you use with your picks? How do I purify the picks? Is ordinary water or holy water? How to give our Lord to the sick? The particles left to the picks are fully and truly the body and blood of Christ, our Lord Jesus. Pray, pray. I'll repeat once more, pray. Are the bishops of the Catholic Church will learn what the vicar of Christ has been telling them, to practice such respect and devotion to the real presence as will obviate all of these questions. The bottom line, as you know, and you've heard this before, but I'll be very emphatic, the bottom line is that in a country like ours, there are so many extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist, how the priesthood is being more and more laicized. And vocations of the priesthood have dropped to an all-time low. You know why? Because what should I be a priest for? Then one dies after another. Now he has women chancellors, and some close to home. In answering those questions, I would in effect, be giving approval to what I know is very damaging to the future of the Catholic Church in our country. Extraordinary ministers. Are we obligated to go to Mass even if abuses are occurring in our local parishes? Yes. Search around, find a place where Mass is said with as much reverence as you can find. The obligation remains. But of course, then, pray. Prayed. Oh, what I couldn't say publicly about the need. Pray. Pray for bishops. Pray for priests. That our faith may remain firm in our own power of changing bread and wine to the living body and blood of Christ. What influence have the Masons had within the hierarchy of the Church and various clerics in high places? I am told, considerable. What do you think of the distinction many spiritual authors are now drawing between masculine and feminine spiritualities? At first it seems harmless, but when they say things like, quote, "The first principle of spirituality is that we are sexual beings, and our sexuality has ramifications for every aspect of our existence, and especially for our spirituality." It does not seem harmless. Not only is it harmless, it is deadly. Like the magazine for religious women, National Circulator, full-length article on religious women having sexual experience they needed for their spiritual growth. Do you hear me? Well, they must make sure they do not become pregnant. I'm quoting from a book on the spiritual life for religious women. Your questions pull things out of me that are down deep below, but some need to be brought to the surface. What is the name of the religion series you mentioned earlier? You said it warned against men enslaving women. Who are the publisher? Oh, that's easy. It's the New Creation series. New Creation series. And the publisher is Brown and Company in Iowa. It is a bright, shiny imprimatur. We do not know any Latin, but I'm interested in the seminar in Florida, July 13th, 23rd. Would we be taught enough Latin to understand what would be going on? Oh, yes. Those attending the seminar will. Oh, by the way, a table. Remember the last meeting that I attended? The rule was only Latin conversation at table. I knew some people couldn't talk Latin. So, naturally, my Jesuit conscience, no problem. So I talked in English. You will learn a lot. Just to know, there are dedicated people, not just from the United States, is an international organization for the promotion of Latin. Here's the book, Christ Among Us, still banned. That's the
textbook.
Yeah. Christ Among Us. Is that the published in New Jersey? Remember the author?
I don't remember. I know it was condemned. I don't know
what it is. As far as I know, yes, it is still banned. A religious sister at St. Thomas More Parish at Bowling Green State University is taking a leave of absence to study about the ordination of women. She said a sister in Poland has already been ordained into the priesthood. Do you know anything about this? Well, she may have been quotes ordained, but not, I like that preposition, into the priesthood. For your edification. The new catechism makes it as clear as possible that women not only should not, they cannot be validly ordained. No way. So, America has no monopoly on dissenters. You got them in Poland too. With the Passover, if a Jewish woman was in person, and she had her firstborn with her, and the Egyptians wouldn't let her do what the other Jews were doing, would her firstborn be killed? Are you putting blood on the doorposts? I don't know. I would like to think no. Thanks for the Holy Scripture. Does the new catechism contain any discussion about capital punishment? Yes, it allows it. Sorry. Could you repeat what the Holy Father said to the bishops during their visit? Which bishops? Well, the bishops of the states of Wisconsin, Illinois, and Indiana. He told them in most explicit terms to teach the truth. Their faithful are hungry for the true faith. Teach the truth. So many of your people are either not getting the truth or getting the opposite. Teach them the true faith. Is there any problem with the American translation of canon law? Is this the one published by the Canon Law Society of America? No big problem, but I prefer the other. The whole rest of the world has its own canon law in English. The Americans have our own. It is not as accurate as the one for the rest of the English-speaking world. The advantage of the American edition, however, is that the Latin is on the left page. See, the American edition has the Latin on the left page and the English translation on the right. Do you have any suggestions for how much news we need to know and how forget it when television, radio, magazines, newspapers won't do? Well, then they won't do. But if you listen to radio, television, read newspapers and magazines, you'll have a hard time accepting anyone else's word because you'll be in conflict inside. And our last class this semester, whatever you do to decide to master your natural impulse to watch television, read secular magazines, and listen to the radio, and read the daily newspapers, whatever you can do to master that strong instinct will help you immensely in your faith. There are sources of information that are true and can be trusted. The secular press, secular media, cannot be trusted. What do you think of Ralph Martin and his television show? Is he doing good? Well, I'm very close to home. Ralph Martin knows Father Harden, and Father Harden knows Ralph Martin. I respect what he says about the faith, because he does want to, I believe sincerely, defend the Catholic faith. I have not watched his television show, so I could not pass judgment on that. However, Ralph Martin, I understand, is still, as of the 23rd of May, he is still a charismatic. Am I correct? As far as I know. Of course, then, I'd have to make, well, not just a comment, but say what I've already said more than once about the ideology, the philosophy underlying the charismatic movement, with which, as Ralph Martin knows, I have deep reservations. If a person commits a mortal sin or sins, goes to confession, then before the person's next confession commits the same mortal sin, confesses again, is a problem next confession with the same mortal sins, can this person be truly forgiven when he finally controls his sin? Was the first confession valid or invalid? Yes, the essence of making a good confession is sincerely wanting to avoid committing that sin. This is a mortal sin in the future. Yes, those confessions are valid. If a spouse is, after the sacraments and prayer, the main channel of grace in a Catholic marriage, is this so in a mixed marriage? Can a non-Catholic be a channel of grace? Or an un-Christian? Yes. But of course, to put them in order, the highest channel of grace to another spouse is a Catholic spouse. The next highest is, an un-Catholic but still Christian. And then still the channel of grace, as may remember, the pagan Patrick was to Monica, the mother of St. Augustine. Patrick was a scoundrel. He was a bum. He was an adulterer. Was he a channel of grace to his wife? Yes. Of course, in the process, she became a saint. Must each level of patience be perfected before the next may be worked on, or may all these be worked on simultaneously? They should all be worked on simultaneously. Remember the three kinds of patience? Is it three or four? Look it up in your notes.
Four
kinds of patience, okay? Just work on them together. How would you approach requesting adoration after Mass on First Friday with a pastor, PhD, who will refuse, according to my friend, the deacon, and enlightened will be appreciated? I think I've told you. And especially you women, oh, the power that God has given you over men. Power for good. But both men and women. I did tell you this, didn't I? Explain how pained you are. Don't go into a disquisition on the theology of the real presence. You might not get anywhere. But subjectively, this pains you. You really want it. You need it. Father, doesn't this touch your heart? And the more psychology he has behind his PhD, the more likely he is to melt. And maybe the most important thing that church needs is exposition and adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. I recently turned to the Catholic faith. While outside the faith, I filled in with love, married a non-Christian, Jehovah's Witness. On my return to the Catholic Church, I found out that, number one, I should have annulled my marriage for my former husband, whom I married in the church. And number two, I was living in adultery with my present husband. Upon learning this, I separated from my present husband, who wholeheartedly objected. I explained to him that I had to obtain an annulment from my former husband before we could live as husband and wife. My question is, was I correct in separating from my husband until after my annulment from my former husband? Well, just because there was a separation, even a divorce, does not mean there were valid grounds for an annulment. In other words, I returned to the Catholic faith. Question would be whether the first spouse was also Catholic and baptized. Remember the three conditions for an absolutely indissoluble marriage: both baptized before marriage, valid contract in marriage, and natural intercourse even once after marriage. So, no, certainly. In other words, marry a person, another person. If the first marriage, as we presume that a Catholic married in the church, married validly, and married indissolubly. And as you see, we now talk about annulments like people used to talk about divorces. Or questions whether that first marriage is, shall I use the word, annullable. Do you mind if we finish these questions? Please address the statement mentioned in various apparitions. Apparitions. Some marriages are not blessed in heaven. Now, anybody who says that does not have a genuine apparition. Oh, pardon me, except in their own imagination. Every genuine marriage between two Muslims, Jews, Hindus, is blessed by God. And listen to this. And since the coming of Christ, every marriage, even unsacramental marriages, are by their nature not to be dissolved. Polygamy, or remarriage after divorce, is now forbidden to the whole human race. Do you hear me? Now, as we've said before, with one or both parties were not baptized before the marriage, then by divine law, then the one who say either became a Catholic or was baptized, then they enter into another married contract because there was not then in the first place a sacramental union. But even non-sacramental unions are valid before God. And as non-sacramental, they cannot be dissolved. What is one's moral obligation if the school in which one teaches uses a new creation series published by Brown? I do not see how a teacher can teach the new creation series sincerely and follow the directives of that series and not be in conflict with the Catholic Church. And we have finished the questions. He is 25-5. My gratitude for coming, and you are, you people, I mean this, are daily in my prayers at the altar. Pray for me, Lord willing, we'll meet again next September. Shall we pray? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.